Thought today we'd talk about Psalm 8. And King David wrote in Psalm 8 a very interesting question in verse 4. Some Bible scholars call this the Song of the Astronomers because it talked about looking up at the sky and the stars. And seems that David felt small by looking up at the expanse of the heavens. And, you know, that can make us feel small. The world is a huge place, and the universe is even bigger than that. But let's bring it down to something a little smaller than that. I recently planted some grass seed in the yard. We had a little work done around the house, and I needed to plant some seeds. So I planted a strip of grass that was about 3 feet wide, and it's about 35 feet long. And I prepped it, and I put the grass seed down, and I put straw over it, and I watered it, you know, every day for a while, and I've got to watch it all come up, and I've really enjoyed that. But I never gave one thought to a single blade of grass. Have you ever thought about one single blade of grass in your backyard or your front yard or in a field next to your house? We just don't give any thought to one tiny single thing. And that's just about what we are to God, just a blade of grass. What is man that thou art mindful of him? That's the question today, and that's what David has asked. So we're going to look at the scriptures and see what they have to say about these topics. We know man has two parts. He has a body and he has a spirit. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and the breath, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You know, it's interesting that God spoke the animals into existence. We read, you know, God just through his word created the fish and the birds and the land animals. But it says he formed man. He took his time, like a master craftsman. You know, he created man and formed him, not just speaking him into existence. And we see what he used. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7. Says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. When we're all done here, our bodies are going right back to where they started as dust. And I know when I taught the Genesis class, and we were talking about the creation of man, I talked a little bit about, you know, man is basically one of the lowest things in the world, dust. You know, dust is a nuisance. Dust is what we have to go wipe off the furniture every few days because it collects there and it bothers us. You know, topsoil has value. You have to pay money to get a few tons of topsoil delivered to your house. And red clay, you know, clay soil has value because if you're building something up in your home or in your yard, you know, you want good, solid, firm dirt. You know, loam has its place. All these different kinds of dirt, soil, have value. But dust is just a nuisance, and that's what we're made from. Dust, lowest thing I can think of, and the breath of God, the greatest thing I can think of. So those are really two extremes that make us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we can see, you know, after we return to dust, we do have to give an answer. You know, you think about all the people in the world, and maybe people who we admire, who we look up to, the greatest athlete, the richest entrepreneur, you know, the most powerful politician. All those people are no different than us when it comes to standing before God, when it comes to life and dying and what happens to us all. They're dust just as we are. We're all equal in that aspect. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Do you remember what Paul did for a living when he wasn't preaching? Paul was a tent maker, so he knew about tents. And he talks about our body as being a tent. And you know, a tent is about the most fragile and most temporary house we can have. You know, we go camping, and we're in a tent. We're a little bit protected from the elements, but we're not completely protected. I remember one time being in the Canadian boundary waters, and Jeff was there. I think maybe Kim was there on that trip too. And I remember lying in the tent one morning and hearing a thunderstorm coming and hearing thunder. And you know, when you're in your house with insulation and walls and windows around you, you know, thunder's, it's a little loud, but it's not that big of a deal. But when you're in a tent with a little thin piece of fabric between you and the elements, you really hear thunder and you feel thunder. And, tents are very temporary and tents aren't a whole lot of protection. And that's what Paul calls our body. It's just a tent. It's just a place to live and it's temporary. Our heavenly mansion, though, will be permanent, and it'll be amazing. So we know man has a body, and he has a spirit. And let's see what else we can learn about man. Man is a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, Paul writes, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, for they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." James 1:15, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So we see that we're all sinners. And we see what happens with sinners, and we see the wages of sin and the problem with that. Man is a dying individual. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." And the Hebrew writer in chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Man is a few days. Job 14:1. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and a full trouble." You know, when I think back to being a teacher and, you know, grinding out those weeks and months at school, I read this and I thought, I'll bet this was written on a Monday morning at 8 o'clock in January. Because for me, that was the worst time to be a teacher. You know, it seemed like in the fall, we'd fly through the first semester and so many vacations and breaks and, you know, holidays and things. And then you hit January. And it was a tough thing. And when I see this, you know, we see Job, who knew about trouble. And he says that man is born of a woman and he has few days and he's full of trouble. And you know, sometimes it feels that way, but it's temporary. And Job chapter 7, verse 6, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." A weaver's shuttle is a little wooden, slender pointed device that the thread goes into, and they throw it back and forth. You know, the threads go back and forth, and this shuttle goes back and forth. It's kind of hard to explain, but it's something that is just quickly thrown back and forth, and it's a very speedy process. And our days are swift, like a weaver's shuttle. And I know if you're under the age of 20, you might not believe that, but I'm seeing it more every day. And I know you will. Psalm chapter 9. Excuse me, let me back up. I'm not ready for that. Now I'm ready for that. Psalms 90 and verse 9. "For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." You know, the older we get, the more we sigh, I think. My wife and I occasionally be in the house, and one of us will just, and she'll say, well, what was that about? And I said, I don't know. I just did it, and it felt good. And then she'll do the same thing. And I think the older you get, I think the more you sigh, because you just have these feelings, these emotions. Just the other day, my wife had a birthday, and I totally have permission to tell you that it was her 59th birthday. She says she's not over the hill till she's 60. But she was talking to her mother on the phone, and I just happened to overhear this. And her mother said something to the effect of, you know, how did I get to have a daughter who's 59 years old, you know? And it was surprising to Marcella how quickly her daughter's life had gone, as well as her own. And that's what it does to us. And they were discussing that and laughing about it. And I thought, well, you know, that's going right along with what I'm going to talk about today. So I had to throw that in. James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, we see a foggy morning. We see a water vapor out there, and it's beautiful. And the sun comes up, and it melts away, so to speak. It's like magic. Or we're boiling a pot of water, and we see a water vapor come off of that, and the water vapor just dissipates into the air, and it just disappears, and that's exactly what our life does. It disappears. Man's life is a target of Satan. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And we see it didn't take Satan very long to start targeting man, to target Adam and Eve. He sows doubt. He sows lies. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to know that that's going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Scripture tells us, some of the scriptures I've just read tell us that Satan's coming after us. So we are not ignorant that he is doing that, and we've got to be prepared and ready to withstand his tricks. Man is the object of God's love. This is very comforting. John 3:16, I'm sure the first verse I ever memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot of comfort in that verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another thing we learn from Scripture is that man is one with a duty and a purpose to glorify God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Written by Solomon, a very, very wise man. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. In World War II, the bomber pilots would talk about flying over to the enemy territory, and they were trying to take out a military installation or maybe a factory that produced guns and war supplies. And the flying would be smooth until they got over the target, and usually the enemy would have anti-aircraft guns set up to shoot down these bombers. And You know, there was a saying that, you know, if you're over the target, you're going to get flak. Flak is that bombs and things coming up from the ground trying to knock you out of the sky. Well, it's the same way with Satan. And you know, if we're doing God's will, sometimes we're going to get flak if we're over the target. If we say something to someone that maybe is, you know, bothersome to them, but it's God's word, we may get some flak for that. And we have to be strong enough to withstand that flak. God wants no one to be lost. We were talking about this just a moment ago in class. You know, when we're watching a movie, we want the bad guy to be punished. You know, movies can really get your emotions up and things. And by the end of the movie, you know, when the bad guy gets it, we're just like, yeah, we're so excited because the bad guy got his due. What does God say about the bad guy? God says, in Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" God has no pleasure in the death of the evil. He wants the evil to change to be the good. You know, I'm not so gracious with that. I want the evil to get their comeuppance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth." 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The Lord is not slack, and this word means he's not loitering or he's not late. You know, sometimes I wonder, well, how does God let our country stand when I see the things going on in our country that our government allows and even encourages? And it just seems to get worse and worse, and I worry about that. I don't need to worry about that. God's worrying about it, and he'll do it as we sing in his time. God established a church for man's salvation, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. "And also, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Talking about Peter's statement that, you know, you are the Son of God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10-11, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." This was like a difficult verse for me. I did a lot of studying on this, and as I understand it, the earthly church even demonstrates God's wisdom into the heavens, into the angels, fallen angels, everywhere. Acts chapter 2, verse 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So the church is a place for the saved, and it's not men who vote or appoint someone to be in a church. It's God who adds them. God gave us a book by which to live. You know, he gave us an owner's manual that comes with our lives. Just like when you buy a car, there's a big, thick owner's manual in the glove box. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 writes, "As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." We need nothing else if we have that. John 12, 48. God gave us warnings. This first verse has a typo in it. I can't even say it was done by autocorrect because I was typing it. But it says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from the heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who did not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Another very strong warning. Made me think of Evan's sermon last week on the seriousness of sin. Mark 13:32-36. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, knew each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, one word, watch, be ready, be prepared. God has eternal life waiting for us. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Funny here, Paul is seen as a soldier, as an athlete, and a saint, all just in one sentence. Paul was confident in his place in heaven. First Peter 1:4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, we see things here on earth. You buy something new, and before long it is faded, and it's broken, and it's a problem. But our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible. It lasts forever. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Matthew 25:46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have a lot of confidence from these verses. So what is man that God is mindful of him? Man is a sinner. Man is dying. Man is a target of Satan. Man is the object of God's love, and man is one with a purpose. And why is God mindful of man? Because he created us, because he cares for us. He wants none to be lost. He's made a way of salvation. He's mindful enough that he gave us a book. He gave us warnings, and he's given or offering us eternal life. God cares for us. Eternal life is ours for the taking. It's up to us to take hold of it through obedience to the gospel. Once again, we have the invitation here, the opportunity to come forward and to commit your life to God, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of sins, to be baptized for the remission of sins. If you need to do that, today would be the perfect day for that. If you've done that and you've gone astray and you need to come back to a right relationship with God, today would be a perfect day for that as well. If you're subject in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing.